Well, this morning we're starting a new series of sermons, and it's a series that's called, it's about how to have spiritual conversations, which is, you know, church talk for how to talk about God, because I just have a feeling that many of us struggle to talk about God. And maybe this morning you're here and you aren't convinced about God and that kind of stuff, and that's great, because, you know, you probably have trouble talking about God. And maybe this morning you're here and you're convinced and convicted about God, but you struggle to be able to put that into words for someone else. And so this morning we're talking about that. And the sermon this morning is called Someone is Waiting for You, which, you know, I know sounds a little bit like eHarmony.com or something. And I don't know if she is waiting for you guys, but someone is. If you're looking for God this morning, that someone is God. If you are convinced about God this morning, well, maybe there's someone in your life that's waiting for you to have a conversation with them that could change their life. And this series of sermons is all about how to do that in a inoffensive and biblical way. And today we're just setting that up. And we have small groups that are going to be discussing this. So if you're not part of a small group and you'd like to, hey, I'd like to get some feedback on that sermon, talk to Tyler. He'd love to connect you up with a small group. There's some devotional guides and stuff that go along with this, and we're going to spend 2 months just kind of talking about this. But I want to read you a story, first of all. It's a story of Jesus. It's a story of how he connects with a woman who God was waiting to talk to her. She didn't know it. I'm not sure Jesus even knew it until it happened. But it's in John 4. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along, and if not, you can just listen. Jesus lived in Galilee, which is kind of in the northern part of Israel, and he was going down to Judea, which is in the southern part of Israel, and in between is this area called Samaria. And Samaria was where a group of people lived who weren't really Jewish. They were kind of part Jewish. I don't know how you picture that, but I kind of picture it as, you know, if you live in Fort St. John and you're coming down to Calgary, you got to go through Edmonton. And, you know, so if that helps you contextualize the story a little bit, here we go. Now he had to go through Samaria, that's Jesus, in John 4:4. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Now we're back in Abraham's time now, right, with Jacob and Joseph. And there was this well that had been there for like that many years, 2,000 years. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, so they count from sunrise, so sixth hour is high noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to find the McDonald's to get some takeout. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan," just in case he hadn't noticed that. "How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans." But Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman is completely confused. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where will you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as also did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "No, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a living spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Well, go call your husband and come back." "No, I don't have a husband," she said. Jesus said to her, "No, you're right when you say you don't have a husband. The fact is you've had five, and the man you now have is not your husband." "Sir," the woman said, now she's highly defensive, "I can see that you're a prophet. Now our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So she starts a kind of religious discussion. And Jesus declared, "Believe me, a time is coming when we will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Because you Samaritans worship what you don't know, we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet the time is coming and has now come when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And then Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Father, as we read that and as we come to try and understand what we're talking about this morning, Father, I just pray that you would help us to just be able to unpack a little bit of the story about what it means to talk about you. And Father, just some of the barriers that are there. So Lord, I just pray that you would just give clarity to my words, give understanding to our minds as we listen for your voice. Father, speak, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the interesting parts of being a pastor is people, as a way of conversation, try to find innocuous questions to start conversations. And one of the things that we ask people is, what do you do for a living? And usually it's a pretty innocuous thing, you know. I was meeting a new couple in the church. I said, what do you do for a living? You know, and they told me, and it was fine, you know. And I connected into their story in some way. And so, you know, people, we talked about this at a staff thing the other day. People ask us, you know, we all say these things. What's your occupation? I say, well, I'm a pastor. And I get one of three responses. First one is kind of, I hear my mom calling, I got to go now. And that's, you know, they just don't know what to do, you know. And you could just see them walking off, and you could just see as they're walking away, they're going, what did I say before I knew he was a pastor? You know, did I swear? Did I, you know, whatever. You know, that's one. Another response is people stay in conversation, but it immediately becomes, wasn't that a great Flame game last night? You know, and they kind of change this conversation immediately over to something that's a lot safer. Or the third one that I get is people try to kind of connect in with my story. And, you know, they kind of say, oh, I have an uncle, cousin, grandfather, poodle, who wanted to be a pastor, missionary, priest, whatever. You know, usually you find someone in the family tree somewhere that, you know, relates to this strange guy that you're talking to that you're hoping your mother calls real quick and you can leave and stuff. And I met a new guy. He's just a guy that came into my world. And I was just starting to get to know him. And we started to have a bit of a conversation. And he asked me the question, right? He said, well, what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I'm a pastor of a church. And then I just waited. You know, I kind of take a bet when I do this, you know, like one, two, or three. Well, I knew it wasn't going to be one because we were doing some stuff together, so he wasn't going to be able to walk away from me. And you know what he did? He just looked at me and says, man, that's cool. You really have a great job. You really have an ability to impact people. This is a guy that has no convictions about God that I know of. And I was just intrigued by that. And I just kind of thought, hey, you know, maybe God is trying to use me to make a difference in this guy's life. And so that's kind of this fundamental question we're talking about this morning. And if you got the sermon notes in your bulletin, if you're new here and don't know that, we try to keep you awake with that and coffee. And it's this question: do you believe that someone is waiting to hear about God from you? And it's a question. You know, it's a serious question. Do you believe that someone is waiting to hear about God from you? And here's how you know the answer to the question. This is the start of the new year, so let's think back all of 2014. How many spiritual conversations did you have with people who are unconvinced about God last year? One, two, five, ten. The fewer conversations you had about spiritual things with people who are unconvinced about God is probably telling you that you don't believe that someone is actually waiting to hear about God. And I just kind of think that's there because of two problems. And so I put this in your notes there. We don't have spiritual conversations because we think we have two problems. They're not the real problems, but they're close. But the first one is, we're not convinced that our friends, yeah, that too. We're not convinced that our friends are waiting to hear about God. In fact, we're pretty much sure that if we start any spiritual conversation, they're going to shut us right down. And maybe this morning, if you're here and you don't know God, you've had that experience. Someone has come and tried to push God down your throat, and you've just kind of said, hey, good for you, not good for me. Let's get back to the flames. And I think that we're not convinced that our friends are waiting to hear about God. And what that means is it tends to make us feel guilty, and it tends to make us as Christians sometimes begin to kind of amp up a little bit and begin to get a little bit pushy. And we begin to not quite be the guy with the sign, you know, at Eau Claire that has the turn or burn kind of thing. We're not quite there yet, but we're getting aggressive in how we share. I had this guy I knew in seminary, you know, and I think I've said that before, you know, he used to go to the streets of Vancouver, and he just stopped someone on the street and said, where are you going? And they'd say, well, I'm going to work, or I'm going to McDonald's, or I'm going wherever. He says, not now, fool. Where are you going when you die? And that was the start of a conversation. Well, it was usually the end of a conversation, but, you know, I mean, I think one of the reasons that we don't talk about God is because we feel that's what we're doing to people, you know, the sensitive ones among us. And we're just convinced that our friends are not waiting to hear about God from us. And the second thing comes out of that is, secondly, we do not know how to start or finish a conversation that's spiritual. Even if we thought the person was open, we don't know what to say. How do you kind of ease into a conversation about God? You know, he just doesn't come up in most conversations, you know, except, do the flames have a prayer? You know, that's maybe as close as God's going to come up in most conversations. But how do you break the ice and begin a conversation? And worse yet, what if you start a conversation, the guy starts asking you questions, and you got no clue where to go from there, right? And so I think this, the second thing is, we don't know how to start or finish a conversation. I had a friend who, and I've said this before too, I think, but, you know, she was sitting on her back deck one day, and she was talking to her neighbor across the thing, and their back decks weren't that far apart, and he was talking to her, and she found out, spiritual conversation came up. He said, what are you doing? She said, oh, I went to church. He says, oh, you're a Christian. She says, oh, yeah, now it's out. She said, yeah, I'm a Christian. He says, you know, I've never met anybody that in 5 minutes could coherently explain to me what that means. She said to me later, you know, I just sat there and I went, and you still haven't. I had no idea where to take the conversation from that point. She said, I'd finally got the courage up to say that I'm a Christian. And he just kind of said, well, you know, he kind of opened the door. Say, you know, like, I think he was giving me 5 minutes. And I didn't know what to say. And I just kind of wonder if that's sort of our experience in life. That when we talk about what is it like to have a spiritual conversation, the first thing is, well, I don't think anybody wants to have a spiritual conversation. It's like abuse to kind of bring this into the thing, because I'm talking about stuff they don't want to talk about. And secondly, even if we could get onto the subject, I don't know what to say, and I don't know where to go with it, and all that kind of stuff. And that's what the next few weeks is going to be about. So, here's the sermon in a nutshell. Those aren't the problem that you got. Those are the wrong problems. There's deeper problems that those are the symptoms of. And so the deeper problem is this, and the first one is this. We don't understand how God leads people to him. In fact, we're fairly convinced that people are not waiting for God to show up in their lives because we don't understand how God shows up. And if you're here this morning and you're unconvinced about God, and you're saying, I'm really not searching that hard for God. I'm at church here for any other reason, but you know what? I think maybe you are searching more than you realize. And I think our friends are searching more than they realize. You know, I think somehow we think that the only people that are searching for God are the people that are sitting around wondering if the Bible is true, and they're out exploring other religions, and then they're constant conversations, and they're asking deep and profound questions, and they're asking these philosophical questions. And when our friends aren't doing any of that, we just assume, well, they're not looking for God. And here's the fundamental belief. You know, St. Augustine said, God created us with a God-shaped vacuum inside us. And I believe that God created everyone to look for him. God created all of us with the sense of something missing, the sense of longing, the sense of, I think there's more to life than what I see. And we all try to fill that vacuum with something. And if you tuck your shirt in, you know it's wine, women, and song. And if you don't tuck your shirt in, it's sex, drugs, and rock and roll. But, you know, we're all looking for something, and we all do it. And we misunderstand how God works. So I did my doctoral dissertation on evangelism, and I did it on the work of a guy by the name of Egil Sogard, who no one has ever heard of, who wrote a missiological, which is about missions, a missions dissertation on radio, effective radio evangelism in India. So you know already this is a bestseller. And he worked out the scale of how people come towards faith. And he said, you don't come in one step, you come in a series of steps. But what Vigo came to, and it was the brilliant observation that made his work so useful, and I applied it to the Church of North America in my dissertation, but taking the same thing, what he said was, you've got to distinguish what people know from how people feel. And he says, the fundamental mistake we make as Christians is we think that if we just get people to know enough, they will become a Christian. Now, any of you who are convinced about Jesus Christ in this room, who have a friend who isn't convinced, do they know enough? Do you have any friend or any relative anywhere in your life who knows enough to be a Christian but isn't one practicing at this point? Most of us say yeah, right? I have all kinds. I grew up with a guy, and he never became a believer in Christ. He's about as far as you can go these days away from that. But he knows all about it, but he does not have any feeling for God. He has no desire to follow God. And the challenge that we have in our lives is that we think if we can just communicate knowledge to people, they will become convinced of God and become followers of God. When usually it's definitely not only knowledge, and it's usually not knowledge. It's usually how they feel about God. If we can help people to understand that God loves them, and if we can help people to understand that they're loved by us, that opens them up to the learning. You know, we do Alpha, and Alpha has a meal. Why is there a meal in Alpha? Because Alpha builds relationship before it communicates knowledge. And if you don't have relationship before knowledge, then you're just preaching at people. And I get away with it with you guys for some reason, but you don't get away with it at work. And you don't get away with it at the neighborhood. You don't get away with it at the hockey rink. No one wants to get preached at except for you guys. And you're willing to pay me to do it. So God bless you guys. But here's the deal. Let's take a look at how Jesus approaches a woman who didn't think she was seeking, but God was waiting for her, and she was waiting for God. So that story we looked at, it's all in your notes there. So Jesus goes through Galilee, he goes through Samaria, he comes to this town, and he sits down by the well, and it's noon. So at noontime, no one's around, right? It's hotter than stink out there. If you're going to go to the well, you go early in the morning, you go late at night, you go kind of like at supper time when the sun goes down. You don't go in the middle of the day. So Jesus is there with the disciples. The lads go into town, as we said, to get some takeout, and they're going to bring it back. They don't want Jesus to be contaminated by going into the Samaritan city. This woman shows up, and Jesus begins to have a conversation. So here's how he starts the conversation with her. And he says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And the woman says, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Why do you ask for a drink?" You know, so how do you expect this story to go? Well, you expect the story for Jesus to kind of come up to her and say, "You know, you got to be born again. You're a sinner and you don't deserve to go to heaven when you die. But I've come and I'm going to die for your sins. And if you repent, you can go to heaven when you die, and you need to get rid of about 5 husbands." And that's sort of how we think the spiritual conversation should start. And what Jesus says, "Man, it's hot. Sure be nice to have a drink. You get me a drink?" Woman must have almost fainted. I mean, he's a Jew, she's a Samaritan. He's a man, she's a woman. He's a rabbi, she's not rabbi material. She's had to come at lunchtime because she's too ashamed to be with, you know, the other people that she knows. And he begins by asking a favor in a conversation. And here's the point of this. People are open to spiritual conversations because of a felt need. You want to write that down because that's brilliant. And that's the key to this whole thing. See, I think people who want philosophical conversations about the existence of God or comparative religion, that's their way of watching Jeopardy of NCIS. You know, it's their way of either playing games or it's their way of entertainment. But very few people who are asking those kind of questions are really looking for truth. If people don't have God in their lives, God creates in their lives a felt need, something that begins to draw them towards that. He begins to reveal to them that empty spot in their lives. There's openness in times of crisis. There's openness in times of sickness. There's openness in times of death. And the only way to begin to figure out what that felt need is to begin to start a relationship, to begin to start conversations until people trust us enough to open up to some of the stuff that's there. Price of oil next week is going to go to $32 a barrel, right? And, you know, there's a lot of people out there that are wondering, am I going to have a job in February or March? It's a felt need. There's people who are going through illness and they're wondering, what's that going to be like? There's people who have lost loved ones. There's people who are getting aged. There's people who are at the end of a career where they have made a pot full of money and they have been successful beyond what they ever thought they would be. And they're sitting there going, there's something missing. And they're trying to figure out what that is. And retirement is looming. And they're going to themselves saying, what am I going to do in retirement when I'm not just making money and doing all this stuff? And people are looking for God. And they identify that in their minds as, I'm trying to find a solution to this need that I have. And that's how they're looking for God. And if we can figure out what it is that is that felt need, there's an openness to a conversation about God. The second point is that we don't know how to start a conversation about God because we think we have to tell them some points. We think we have to preach at them. We think we got to know four spiritual laws, or we got to know a bunch of verses out of Romans, or we got to know how to draw a bridge across a chasm, or we got to do all this stuff, and we got to get that into the conversation as fast as we can. And what I find interesting is that Jesus never does that to people he's in conversation with. Zacchaeus, he says, hey, I see you're up in the tree. Why don't you come down and let's go to your place and you can cook me supper and we'll have a conversation. The blind man, he heals him and says, hey, let's get together and talk a little bit more about that. And it's interesting, when Jesus is talking to people, he usually asks them a whole series of questions, or he tells them a story. Or he throws out a metaphor that just kind of piques their interest, a metaphor that just kind of throws them. He does it with Nicodemus, right? You got to be born again. Oh, that makes no sense. Or the woman. Well, I could give you water that you'd never thirst again. You don't have a bucket, you know? And it's this thing that Jesus is talking to people, and he kind of throws something in there. It's in your notes there. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then they get into this whole discussion about, you don't seem to have a bucket with you and you need one to get into the well. And she responds to that in confusion and mockery. And so Jesus begins to help her figure out her felt need. Go call your husband. Well, I don't really have a husband. Yeah, no kidding, you don't have a husband. You've had five of them, and they're all living in the village here, and that must be awkward. And you're living with a guy that won't marry you because he knows he ain't going to last that long. She's a woman that has six failed relationships. Well, you know, five and one that's just coming up. She lives in a small town. She has to go to the well when no one else will go to the well. She's a woman that's isolated and alone. She's trying to fill this through sex, drugs, and rock and roll.
She's thinking, I have this hole in my heart that I can only fill if I could find the right guy. And Jesus says, you'll never find the right guy, but I can point out something who is better that'll heal that hole in your heart. A woman who's looking for relationship and acceptance and forgiveness, but she's looking for it in a husband. And God, and Jesus says, no, let me help you find that in God. And Jesus develops a relationship with her. And I think there's a whole lot more to the story that isn't here, of course, because this is just the cliff notes of it. But he says, what if I could give you something so you didn't have to come to the well in the middle of the hot time of day alone? That's really what he's saying. What if I could give you something so you don't have to come in the middle of the day to the well? And she assumes, well, you can give me water piped into my house. And he's saying, no, I can give you a relationship that can restore your relationship so you can come with everybody else in the cool of the day. How do we start a spiritual conversation with our friends? Here's the first part. You need to figure out the felt need. Here's the second part. You need to figure out a story that meets the need. Now, if you're struggling with God this morning and you're trying to figure out, you know, Dale, that's all great for people that already believe in God. I'm unconvinced at this point. Well, that's okay. That's cool. Here's the thing. First of all, if you're unconvinced this morning, I believe you're seeking for God still. The fact that you're here, maybe, but even the fact that there's a hole in your heart somewhere. And over these next weeks, we're going to talk about some of these stories. And I think one of these stories is going to be the key that kind of unlocks your heart. And over the next 9 weeks, one of the things we're trying to do is to help us develop a repertoire of stories from the Bible that help us start spiritual conversations when we realize this is a woman who had a felt need wrapped around relationship. There's people that have different felt needs, but this one was a woman who was looking for God in relationships. So here's a sermon in two sentences. Your friend is looking for God. They just don't know it. And we need to get them to the point where we can identify their greatest need. And we need to believe that need can only be met by God and that everything they try will only be a band-aid on a bigger wound. And the second thing is, not only is your friend looking for God and they don't know it, but they are open to you talking to them. Hear that? They are open to you talking to them about God, but through a story related to their felt need. Not some memorized speech about this, this, and this. And then in a nutshell, that's what this series is going to be about, and that's what we want to try and help you figure out how to do over the next few weeks. How to build relationship, how to listen for a story, how to tell a story, sorry, how to listen for their story, and then how to tell them a fresh story that relates to that need. So if you can talk to people and if you can listen to people, you can tell a simple story, you can have a spiritual conversation. And what was the result of it? The woman leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And Jesus reaches into her life and he just begins to listen to her story, and he has to tell part of the story for her, but he gets to the point where she has this felt need. She has all these relational issues that are just crashed and burned. Her self-esteem is in the gutter. She's a woman who probably thinks God wants no part of her. And yet Jesus says, this is a person. You are the person that God is waiting for. And she was the person. When Jesus came, Jesus realized, she's waiting for me. In your bulletin, you were given, there's a couple little cards in there. Many of you dropped them on the way to your seat, but some of you didn't. And on there is just, I don't have one here, so I don't know what they say, but I think they say five friends. What do they say? Thank you. That's why we hired him. Five people I'm praying for. He designed them. So, So here's the deal. As we go through this thing, I don't want this just to be an audit thing. I don't want this just to be a, hey, you know, like I heard this sermon and it wasn't too bad. And I should probably do something about that at some point. But here's the deal. There should be two of those in every bulletin, and our ushers are coming down. And what I want you to do is, if you're here this morning, I want you to grab two of these each. And on them, I just want you to think, because we're going to close out the service this morning, just think of who is it that is in my life that I think God, I would love to have a spiritual conversation with them, because I think God has kind of put them on my heart for a reason. So I invite you to take that, and I invite you just to write their first name down. And there may be five, there may be three, there may be two, there may be one. Maybe there's no one at this point. God is just whatever. Just take the cards home in that case. But one of the things I believe is that this only happens through prayer. And so I'm going to invite you to take a big risk this morning. And the big risk is this. Would you be willing this morning to commit yourself that if God opens a door in these next little while for you to have a spiritual conversation with someone, you'll risk it and walk into that? You willing to take that challenge this morning? Are you willing? I'm not saying go make yourself obnoxious. You know, I mean, you can probably do that without my help. But if God opens a door, are you willing to walk through it? Let's up the ante one more time. Are you willing to pray that God will open the door that you will walk through? Is there someone in your life who you would like to have a relationship with God? So I invite you, there should be pencils in the thing. We have enough engineers in here that there's usually pens in people's pockets. So if you can grab that and just kind of write down one or two names. I got five that I put on my list. One of them is a guy I talked about at the very start of this thing, this guy that had this conversation with me that said it was cool that I'm a pastor. I mean, no one's ever said that to me before. So he's got to be on my list, and you know, a couple of other people too. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to come, and in a moment, we're going to celebrate communion. And we're going to do that a little bit differently the way we did it a couple of weeks ago. We're just going to have people standing at the front here, and they're going to have the elements. And we're going to invite you to come forward and just take communion. Just pick up the bread and the cup and take it back to your seat. But before you do that, what we've got on the table here is we have a prayer box. You can barely see it, but you'll be able to see it when we take the trays out of the way. And that prayer box is going to be open. And the reason we've got two cards is simply this. We want you to fill them out identically. And we want you to bring that card up with you and just put it in the box. And it's a box that we're going to be praying over for these weeks. And we're not going to ever go through them by name. We're not going to. Privacy is important in our world. But we're going to pray over the box and over all the names that are there. We pray before the service. We're going to pray for that box every day, every Sunday before the service. We have a prayer meeting tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. We're going to pray over that box tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. And we're just praying that God will begin to help us to see where is the openness that's there. Because I do believe that there are five people who are waiting for you to talk to them about God. Someone is waiting for you. And so this morning, I just invite you to do that. We come to celebrate communion, and communion is this time where we come and we remind ourselves that the whole basis of what we talked about this morning is that God made us to be in relationship with Him, and through just wanting to be our own people, we've just drifted away from God. Prodigal son walked away. Some other people just drift away. And in moving away from God, we broke that connection with Him through sin. And the only way to come back to that was for God to send Jesus Christ into the world to show us His love and to die on the cross. And in His death, to pay the penalty for the sin. That breaking of relationship was not something we could just refix ourselves. It was only through Jesus' death that happened. And so this morning we're reminding ourselves that we who are convinced of God are convinced because Jesus Christ came and died for us. And as we put these cards in the prayer thing, we're also saying, and I'm convinced that he died for these people too. And he wants to have relationship with them again as well. And so as we receive communion, we're receiving it for ourselves, but we're also in an act of faith just saying, God, I believe that you also died for these friends. And I believe you're at work somehow in their lives, and if you can use me, I am open to that. So we invite you to come up to take communion. You don't have to come up to take communion. If you're unconvinced about God at this point, that's cool. You can stay in your seat. People won't judge you. If you come up and you don't have a card filled out, you don't have to put one in the box. I just encourage you to. And I encourage you to keep that extra card, just wherever it is that you're going to see it, that you can be praying for those people. And commit yourself to pray on a regular basis, whatever that is. I would say daily, but whatever it is, just to commit yourself to pray for those folk. God is waiting for us. And someone else is waiting for us. Someone else is waiting for God to use us to make a difference in their lives. And over the next 8 weeks, we're going to help you figure out how to do this as we just, week by week, just walk through some of the stories of the Bible and give you some of the skills and abilities that you will need to do this. All I'm asking this morning is, are you willing to be part of the process? Are you willing to open yourself to God? And if you're not, are you at least willing to say, God, I know I should be, and I just don't think I am. So God, would you make me willing to be willing? And maybe that's the most honest prayer this morning. Maybe this morning you're not saying, God, I don't know, I'm just scared to death. You're actually going to hear this prayer. But God, make me willing to be willing to be someone who can bring your good news to someone on my list. Father God, this morning we thank you that you were waiting for us, that somehow someone came and spoke to us, whether it was a parent or a friend or a pastor or someone, invited us to come and invited us to be part of your family. And Father, we're aware that there's people in our world who maybe don't know they're looking for you. They're just looking for an answer to a problem they have. And Father, I pray somehow they'll discover that you're the deeper answer. Father, I pray for each of us as we come to commit ourselves to just this process of being faithful people. Help us, Lord, to really, truly believe that people are looking for you, even if they don't know it. And help us to truly believe that we have a story that we can tell them that can meet their deepest needs. And so, Father, as we come to take communion this morning, as we come to receive this bread and this cup, Father, we pray that you would remind us of how great a sacrifice you made for us. And Father God, we pray that you would remind us that you made that sacrifice for our friends as well. So Father, we come and we gather around this communion table and we come to take these elements, this bread, your body broken for us, this cup, your blood shed for us. And Father, we just thank you. Thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. Amen.